Well, let's begin a study tonight through the chapter there, Romans 12, and God's Word. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. We'll begin a series of messages on Sunday night through this chapter in God's Word. And during the next several months, the builders that are coming will also be giving their testimonies and speaking to us on Sunday evenings. So that will be something we can look forward to. And the Carr family scheduled first, out here in the near future. And then Brother Daniel Lentz is going to be speaking for us three times during the summer months. And so you pray for him. And we have some other events coming up on the 3rd of July. We're going to the Unkey Farm again. Have a service out there, so keep that in mind as well. We'll be having a potluck together out on the farm, and then the service, the 3rd of July. You might want to mark your calendar for that. Romans chapter 12 tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, our study through the book of, through this chapter here in Romans, will not be a quick study. We're going to take it a verse at a time, sometimes a word at a time. Tonight we're going to take the first two verses, and we won't get done with the first two verses tonight. We'll have to come back to them again next week, the Lord willing. Now, it's very obvious as we read these first two verses that we're dealing with an important subject, because the last few words of verse 2 are perfect will of God. God's will, what God wants to do with our lives, what God wants to do with your life. The most important place you can be tonight is in God's will. The most important thing you can be doing tonight is to be doing God's will. Don't you want God's will in your job? In your home, in your family, in your marriage, with your children. We want God's will here at Calvary Baptist Church, what God would have us to be doing, God's will in our health, God's will in the education of our children, our own education, God's will in the car you drive, the clothes you wear, the place you live, and the money you spend. I have lots of books in my library, How to Know God's Will, you know, 3-point plans and 7-point plans, and in this study tonight from the book of Romans, I left them all packed away in the boxes. Because I don't think there's a better book ever written on the will of God than God's Word itself, the Bible. And so we're just going to stay with God's Word tonight. Number one tonight, the motives to do God's will. There are two motives mentioned in this that should challenge us to want to be in the will of God. Now, before we get there, most people in the world don't know the will of God at all, do they? And they don't really care to know God's will. In fact, most people are wrapped up so much in their own will and their own self, they don't even know that God has a will for their life. And we're going to try and get a bigger picture beyond just self to what is God's will. And he says there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren. Now let's just stop right there. We're talking to Christians. These are brethren. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we meet together here at church and elsewhere as believers in Christ, we call each other brother and sister. Some people have asked, what should we call you? And I think one of the highest titles you can give to another believer is brother. You're my brother, or you're my sister tonight. We're the family of God, and he's writing to Christians. Every unsaved person is out of the will of God because they're not in God's family, and they need to be saved, and God commands him to repent. We'll look at that verse a little bit later. But here's the first motive. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the first 11 chapters, we have skipped out here to chapter 12, the first 11 chapters deal with how man is totally lost and condemned, Jews and Gentiles alike, and how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. He's the only sufficient Savior. That salvation is a gift of God. It's by God's mercy we're saved. We are to receive this wonderful gift. It's not by works. Notice chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have what? Mercy upon all. God says everybody's condemned, everybody's lost. But the reason he says that is because he wants to have mercy on everybody as well. So based upon the mercy of God, he just spent 11 chapters showing us God's mercy. Based upon that, he begs them to discover God's will, to know God's will. The second motive is found there in verse 1 again, but it's at the end of the verse. It says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we're going to talk about presenting our bodies another time. We're not going to get there tonight. And not being conformed to the world another time. We're not going to get there tonight. Notice that reasonable service. Because the word service here is not the normal word for serve. Like the word that means slave. It's not that word. It actually means worship. But it's translated service here. When we announce the times of our meetings, we often write church services. Or our church service tonight is at 7 o'clock. So that's the concept. It's that time in which we serve God by worship. Not by slavery, but by worship. Adoration. When a person presents their body to God and they're not conformed to the world, and they want to know God's will, it is a way of worship. You serve God not only when you take the hymnal and sing, but whenever you're in the will of God, it's a way of worshiping God, adoration unto him. It might be the wife washing dishes at home, take care of the children. It's a way of serving God, worship. Not a form of slavery, but adoration unto him. And the Bible says that we should know God's will and present our body to him, not be conformed to the world, because it's our reasonable worship. It's our reasonable way of serving him. In other words, to know God's will is not an illogical thing. You know, if Jesus died for me, paid that price on the cross of Calvary, isn't it just logical I would want to know what he would want me to do with my life? If he bought me, if he purchased me by his blood. So the two motives mentioned in this passage are God's mercy, and it's just our reasonable way of serving him, of worshiping him. Secondly tonight, the marvel of God's will. The marvel of God's will. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God's will is knowable. God's will is knowable. You can know God's will. God has a perfect will just for your life. And he desires for you to know what that will is. And God is not trying to hide that will from you. Recently, we went to Nancy Hopkins' house for an evening together. Had a wonderful meal. And they have a cat. Some of our family members had a laser light. Isn't it fun to play with a laser light with a cat? They'd take the light and they'd do this in front of the cat, and the cat would run over and try and grab the light. And then they'd win over here and the cat would jump over there. And sometimes they'd let the cat get the light, but he didn't catch the light because the light was on top of his paw, even when he caught it. And then we'd move it somewhere else. It was fun to watch the cat jumping all over the place. Never quite actually getting the light. That's the opposite of what God wants you to do concerning his will. God is not taking his will and just hopping all over the place. And you almost get there and it's over here. Oh, no, you got it? Oh, no, it's over there now. That's not God. God is not playing games with us concerning his will. God tells us some things that are absolutely his will in the Bible, and some things that, nope, you can't do that. Thou shalt not. Now, God's will never contradict God's word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to what the Holy Spirit has already written down in the Bible, what he has already inspired. There we are. The Bible says in James 1:18, of his own will, notice that, his own will, God's will, begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you notice the association between God's will and God's word? And we can't separate the two. God's will always goes along with his word. The will of God, the word of God, always harmonize. And briefly tonight, I'd like to give you some things that the Bible just comes right out and says, this is the will of God. And in fact, we see those words in these verses. It's very simple. And some of you, I'm sure, have heard these before. The first one is this. It is God's will for you to repent. In fact, it's God's will for everybody to repent of their sins. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient with us, not willing that any should perish. There's God's will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So every unrepentant sinner is out of the will of God. And when a person repents of their sin and turns to Christ and is saved, they become in God's will. It's God's will that we be saved from our sin, that we repent. God is not willing that we should perish. He doesn't want us to perish. It's God's will for us to be saved. Something else. It's God's will for me to be a thankful person, to be grateful. Notice this, in everything give thanks. And automatically the old flesh says, are you kidding me? You know what's happening in my life? In everything give thanks. But as a Christian, no matter what happens in my life, I'm still going to heaven. I still have eternal life. I still got Jesus. I still have the Holy Spirit. I still promised a new body. Still promised new heaven and new earth. I still promise that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Some other promises we can claim as well. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when I'm a complainer and I'm a griper, and I'm not saying that we should never ask for prayer or we should never say, you know, I got this problem in my life, could you help me? I'm not saying that. But when we become this complainer, this murmurer, that's not God's will. It's not God's will for us to be a griper and a complainer. It's God's will that we be thankful. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Just comes right out and says it. Even your sanctification, or the first part of sanctification, saint, holy. It's God's will for you to be holy, set apart from the world unto him. God's will is for you to be different from the world around you and be set apart unto him and his kingdom, that you should abstain from fornication, porneia, sexual sin. It is God's will for every Christian to abstain from sexual sin. We know that's God's will. There's been an occasion or two where somebody would say to me, well, I know what the Bible says, but we prayed about it. And we've decided, you know, we're just going to kind of live together for a while, make sure we're compatible with each other and those kind of things. No. God's will never contradict God's word. We do not go by our feelings, even after we prayed about it. We always go by the Bible. This is God's will. That you abstain from sexual sin, fornication. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses there. First Peter chapter 2. Let's look in verse 13. Verse 13, 1 Peter, did I say second? I don't know what I said. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. That's pretty plain. This is the will of God. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so on. It is God's will that you have a wonderful testimony before the unsaved people. That you pay your bills, that you be the best citizen of your country, that you be an honest and upright person, that you do your best to obey those in authority over you, so that the world cannot honestly accuse you of doing wrong, of being a sinful person. The Bible says, for so it is the will of God that your well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live in such a way that the unsaved people cannot honestly accuse you of sin. Look at this verse up here on the screen. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Do you know you can be in God's will and still suffer? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The context of that passage is persecution. And there have been over the centuries millions of believers who were in the will of God, who were doing what was right, and they suffered for it. They were persecuted in some way because of their faith in Christ. I'm holding my hand here a news release from Fox News. The headline is, and this is this week, thousands of Christians displaced in Ethiopia after Muslim extremists torched churches and homes. Thousands of Christians have been forced to flee their homes in western Ethiopia after Muslim extremists set fire to roughly 50 churches, dozens of Christian homes. At least one Christian has been killed. Many more have been injured. Anywhere from 3,000 to 10,000 have been displaced in the attacks. It goes on to describe these attacks on Christians. That's just one country, one place. 50 churches burned to the ground, dozens of Christian homes gone. These people being persecuted, are they out of the will of God? No. They're doing what God has called them to do, living for Christ, and they have hateful enemies who are persecuting them. Let them that suffer according to the will of God do what? What are we supposed to do when we're suffering? We've done right, and if somebody's persecuting us, somebody's speaking evil of us, somebody's doing something bad against us, just we're to commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God, I just give it to you. It is not the responsibility of those Christians over in Ethiopia to fight the Muslims and go burn their houses down and their mosque, but to just commit it to God. Something else is the will of God. Wherefore, Ephesians 5, 17, 18, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Because if we don't know what God's will is, we're going to do unwise things, and we're going to make unwise choices. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, I know this is the will of God then. It's God's will that I not be controlled by addictive substances, but I be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's God's will that I not be controlled by destructive things, but by the Holy Spirit of God, which would grow me and make me the person I should be. It's God's will that every Christian in this room be filled with the Spirit, be led of God's Spirit, empowered by God's Spirit, be submitted to the Spirit of God, to know God's will. You know, God wants you to know his will. And the Apostle Paul, in writing in the church of Colossae, tells this church that he's praying for them. And here's his prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I'm praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will know God's will. I'm praying you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you'll understand everything about it. And that's one of the most important things you can pray for somebody. Yeah, we can pray for people's health and people's finances and those kind of things. But one of the most important things you can pray for somebody is they'll know God's will and do it. Because that's what God has put you here, to know his will, to do his will. And one of the best ways to know God's will is to get into God's word. And God gives us the principles by which to live by. Again, we can't separate God's will from God's word. If you abide in me, Jesus said, if you get your strength from me, and my words abide in you, my words just live in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The more you get your strength from Jesus, and the more his words abide in you, the more you can accurately pray and see your prayers answered. Now, of course, there are many other things in the Bible that we know are God's will because he says they are, although he may not use the words, and this is the will of God, as the verses we've used up here. I know it's God's will that after I'm saved, I get baptized. I know it's God's will that I be involved in evangelism, in the Great Commission, because he's told us over and over, go. I know it's God's will that I bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know it's God's will that I not covet or lie. So, God's will is knowable. God's will is also practical. Notice what the Bible says there about God's will there in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good. Good. God's will is good. The word means beneficial or practical. The best place for you to be in the whole world tonight is in God's will. You can't be in a better place. And if you're in God's will, relax. I'm where God wants me to be. You say, but oh yeah, all these other things are happening in my life, all of it. Are you in God's will? Relax. That's the best place for you to be. Now that doesn't mean that life is always fun. Jesus was in God's will 100% of the time. They nailed him to a cross. He was in God's will when they scourged him. He was in God's will when they crucified him. Being in God's will is not always fun. People don't always appreciate the person who, above everything else, wants to be in God's will. God's will is good. Sometimes we think, man, I don't know. Good. What's good? Look at this verse. You know this verse? And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. See this puzzle up here? Isn't that like life? Like we got a couple pieces. Where's the rest of it? I don't know. How does it all work together? The Bible says if you love God, if you're called according to his purpose, that God's going to take everything and work it together for good. I'm like, good. You know what I think about good? We went over to the birthday party for Marjorie today. She's 95. And I had a chocolate cake and ice cream. That's good. See? Nobody picked on me. They brought me cake and ice cream. Said a whole bunch of things in front of me. You can have all these things to drink, you know, chocolate milk. Pop. That was good. But, is that really what that means? See, the very next verse says, for whom he did foreknow. It's going to explain it. For, because, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What the good is? It's to make you like Jesus. Is to make you like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of a son. If you're a Christian, you've been predestinated to be like Jesus, and right now that's the direction God is seeking to take you. The ultimate good wasn't that chocolate cake and ice cream, although it was really good. The ultimate good is to be like Jesus. And God's will is taking you that direction. To be in God's will is to become more and more like Jesus, the ultimate good. God's will is acceptable. Notice that in verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. You know, some people have the idea, well, you know, if I ever really do get right with God and have to be in God's will, go to church all the time, read my Bible, pray, be miserable. And I'll probably have to give up everything that's fun and be a boring Christian. And to them, that's just not acceptable. But if a person is really born again, and you really do give your body to the Lord, and you really aren't conformed to this world, and you just set yourself apart to know and do God's will, He will change you. And He will change your mind about a million things. And it'll change your life. Over the years, I've known and met many missionaries from all over the world who know they're in the will of God to be in some other country, some other place. It's totally different from this country. It's like a different planet. And the interesting thing is they'll come back to the country to maybe raise some money or to see some of their relatives. They can't wait to get back to the field. They can't wait to get back home on the mission field because God has made it acceptable. They have fallen in love with His will because they know Christ. I'm not saying God's will is never hard, never difficult. It often is. But He gives you the grace to accept it, the desire to accept it. And then God's will is what? Perfect. Verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll close. Perfect means mature. It means complete. God's will is maturing in its effect. You take a teenager, say a 16, 17, 18-year-old teenager who loves God, gives her body to the Lord, not conformed to the world. And I guarantee you, almost all the time, they will be much more mature than the unsaved teenager at your local high school. God will have matured them. They will be making better decisions with their life, with relationships, with how they treat mom and dad, and other relationships with other people. It's maturing in its effect to be in God's will. Because it makes you more like Jesus. And God has even given us the church and within the church people to help us in that maturing process. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the maturing of the Christians. You know, my desire as a pastor, as a teacher of God's word, is to help you grow. Become all that God wants you to be. Become that Christian that's really in God's will. Not just to be saved, but to be in God's will and to walk with Him. The best place you can be tonight is in God's will. And as we get in God's will and we become the mature people that we should be, you know what's going to happen? The work of the ministry will happen. And you know what happens when the work of the ministry happens? The body of Christ grows in maturity, in numbers. The body is edified. That's what happens when we all get in the will of God and serve Him. Let's bow to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for the book of Romans. Thank You for these scriptures that we've looked at tonight, the challenge to be in God's will, the best place in all the world. Father, thank You that Your will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Thank You that we can know Your will. The more we get in the Word of God, the more we're led of Your Spirit. I pray for the saints in this room tonight, my brothers and sisters, that You would help each one of us to know Your will, to be in Your will, to do Your will. We commit it to You in the name of Jesus tonight. Amen.